Okay. As you know, we are still in Ephesians. Nobody accuses us of getting in a hurry. Chapter 6, Spiritual Warfare. This is our third week here. I'd encourage you to catch up if you've missed these. And I say this all the time, but this is where we are. This is where God has us. No accident, no luck. By God's planning, this is where He has us. So there must be a reason. There must be a reason for it. So we're in verses 10 through 20, but we've slowly worked through these verses 10 and 12, and we're going to kick in today on the actual armor that we are to put on. But a little bit of a review. And this is one of the themes that this time, you know, I've read through this many times, as I'm sure you have too, but this time, a theme running through this for me, so for you, is that this putting on of this gear, this armor, this equipment for battle, is not primarily for your own personal defense system. This is for a greater cause. It does protect you. Because if you can be taken out, then that diminishes the bigger purpose. Because you have a place in that bigger purpose. But it's not just for your little personal defense system. In fact, I'm going to make the point today, and I hope you'll get this, that the armor really doesn't work. It doesn't work like it's designed to work and the way it's supposed to work unless you have a greater cause. Unless you have taken on the purpose and the cause of Christ in this world. We have a battle. We're soldiers in the battle. We're not on our personal missions. We have a mission that's bigger than us. And we are to be about that. So, what is it that Satan and his demons, his evil forces, what is it that he is opposing? And just, we've already talked about this in detail, but just as a reminder, he is opposing the gospel. He's opposing the gospel going out. He's resisting. He's holding on to souls that he already has in bondage. And he's trying to get more in the deeper bondage. So he's fighting to hold on to souls in bondage. So he's fighting the gospel. And relating to that, he's fighting to hold on to souls that he has in bondage. So we are to move on from just having this internal struggle that everybody has. Everybody struggles with the flesh. Everybody does that. But some people are stuck in the cycle of that struggle. They never get out of struggling with self. They're always in that internal battle. So they never are able to come to the front lines and be used for God's purposes. We have to move on beyond Romans 6 and Galatians 2:20. In fact, that'll be another thing that we talk about in more detail today. But we need to be abiding in Christ. We need to be putting on Christ every day. We need to be walking in the strength of Christ rather than always in this cycle and always struggling with our flesh, always, whatever it is, whether it's lust or depression or self-focus or whatever it might be, anger, whatever issue that we always are down there struggling with that when we need to be moving on, walking in the Spirit, growing stronger, becoming conformed to the image of Christ and being used for His purposes. You'll never take your place in the battle unless you are willing to fight that fight and get it basically won of Romans 6 and Galatians 2:20. And if that's where you are, then live in those verses. Live in Romans chapter 6. Live there. Go there every day. Memorize Galatians 2:20. Get in it. Run to it every single day. And go ahead. Fight that battle if that's where you are. But we need you to move on. Satan has many schemes that fit into his agenda. From division in the church, like I said, to self-focus, to lust, he has a scheme and he's used it for eons. He knows how to use it, he's efficient, and he's effective. And he's using that on you and he's using it on me. And so we need to know how to defend ourselves from that. But like I said, we have to have a bigger cause, a bigger purpose in mind. We are to be aware, if we're going to be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power, you see, Satan cannot stand against the mighty power of God, the resurrection power. He cannot stand against that. He has no chance against that. And if we are to be strong in the Lord, then we must be completely aware of our weakness. We talked about this last week. Have you failed and failed again? And do you continue to fail? And have you failed and good. Good. Why don't you go ahead and give up? Why don't you go ahead and give up and submit and surrender your will to God and live your life absolutely for Jesus? That's what He's calling you to. That's why you failed, so you can see your weakness and move on and be strong in the Lord. Some people like to do that for 6 months, and some people like to do that for a year. And some people seem to like to do that until the day they go to their grave. Don't count me in that group. I want to be effective. I want to make eternal investments, make disciples, and have a trail of disciples follow me into the kingdom when I go, whatever that might be. There is a connection with humility and great power. We read that in James 4, 6 and 7. There is this connection with humility and great power. The prideful are not strong because they're only as strong as they are in their human strength. The humble are truly strong because they are relying on the power of Jesus to live and to do. There's a great connection there. You'll have to go back to get that. We won't go into detail. If you're going to make your stand against the devil's schemes, you know, you may want to get out of this battle. You may want to say, I didn't sign up for this. I want some R&R. This is not what I intended when I signed on to the Christian life. I wanted peace and joy and love and flowers in the field. Well, I'm sorry that you didn't get all the information. But this is the real story. There's a war going on and you are a part of it. Like it or not. So, I guess you can stay in the back lines and you can be defeated and you can have one miserable existence. Or, you can go where there's joy and there's honor and there's blood and there's failure. But there's purpose and there's cause and there's laying up treasure in heaven. So you choose where you're going to be. If you're going to choose to be in the back of the line, if you're going to choose what we were just talking about, if you choose that, there's no sense in joining in with where hopefully we're headed. We want to be on the front lines. If you want to be able to make your stand against the devil's schemes, there's only one. You cannot do it half-heartedly. It doesn't work. The armor doesn't go on right. You don't get all the armor on unless you're going to go at it with your whole heart. We talked about when we respond, when we have despair, when we respond with despair, everybody does sometimes, right? It means you don't have your armor on. It's not some character flaw. It's not something that you just can't get over. That you need to get your armor on. The enemy has an army. He's not by himself. He has an army. He has forces. He's organized. He didn't start this yesterday. He's been at it a lot longer than you have. He has a structure and he is going at it. Now we caught a glimpse of the organization of the enemy forces. We won't go to there again. But even with the full armor of God on, and we'll talk about this next week, prayer is always associated with spiritual warfare. So we're not going to get to that today. But know, it's important as we talk about the specific armor that we put on, know that prayer is the primary place of spiritual warfare. But we're going to wait to get that until we learn about the armor. If we even want to pray right, we need to get our armor on. The enemy will toy with you and easily defeat you without your armor. He'll slap you around. You get up, he knocks you down. He may get distracted and go over here somewhere. He sees you're getting up and moving. Well, smack, you're easy prey. It was easy for him. You don't have your armor on. He just knocks you out. It's no big deal. Not even a fight there. Because you can't stand up against him in your own strength without your armor. He will easily defeat you. So we need to learn to stand our ground. What are we to do then? Because the day of evil will come. We don't like to think about that. The day of evil, the forces of hell will be against you. Darkness will be against you. All the demons will be against you. We don't like to think about that. We don't need to overanalyze that or talk about it all the time. But it is true. So, what are we going to do if we're going to make our stand? And we can make our stand. And we're told to be alert and watchful and aware of His schemes. And it's something we're going to keep sprinkling in here. Hopefully you picked up on that. We sprinkled in here some of the schemes of the enemy. He's known a lot of people like you. There's a lot of different type of personalities in here. But He's known a lot of people like you. Whoever demons, if they're assigned to us, they've dealt with a lot of people like you. Maybe you have a really, really experienced one, or maybe you have a less experienced one. I don't know about all that. But you've seen a lot of people like you. Just because we have technology and all that, people have been around for a long time. People are basically the same. So He knows how to trick. He knows how to scheme. He knows how to blind you. He knows how to scare you. He knows what your specific weakness. He's seen you in it enough, hasn't He? So He knows your specific weakness. Maybe it's that thing that comes on TV, that person that walks by. He can bring those things and influence those things to happen in your life. That little tidbit of information that you get, He can bring that your way. He can do these things. He can get you to have hurt feelings. He can get you to be angry. He can bring those things your way. He knows your weakness. Probably knows it better than you do. You cannot afford to be walking around in the flesh. Do you know what I mean? In the old nature, walking, controlled by the flesh. You can't afford to be there because you are open and vulnerable. Attack me, Satan. Knock me down. When you're walking around in the flesh, that's the message you're sending out. You will not make a difference here on this earth if you are not battle ready. If you're not battle ready, you will not make any difference. And you can just struggle. If you are a believer and you're not battle ready, then you will just struggle and you will make no addition to the cause. In fact, you are likely to be a tool of the enemy. He uses weak believers all the time. What did He say to Peter? Get behind me, Satan. If Satan can use Peter, he can use me and you when we're weak. He can. He can use us to cause problems and division in the body. He will try to keep you away from things like the Bible, the forbidden book. He'll try to keep you away from that. He'll try to keep you away from the forbidden group. That's us, the church. He will try to keep you away from meaningful fellowship. He'll try to keep you away from teaching, from accountability, from partnership and corporate prayer. He'll try His best to keep you away from those things. Oh, you're just not social. No, He'll give you plenty of excuses, whatever you would like to hear. So much of my effort these last two Sundays has been to convince you that there really is a battle going on. Should be enough to read the Bible should convince you. You just read through a surface reading of the Bible. You should be shocked that there is a battle going on. There's a war. And if you get here to Ephesians 6, certainly you should believe it. That it's more real and more dangerous than any battle that's ever, any physical battle that's been fought on this earth. More real and more dangerous. Gravity is real. Anybody want to argue with that? Gravity is real, is it not? Do we see gravity? God is real. As much argument as there might be against Him, there is no arguing the evidence of God. God is real. Angels are real. Emotional hurt is real. Eternity is real. Heaven is real. Hell is real. Demons are real. Not seeing something does not make it any less real. I'd like you to get a hold of that. You already know it, but I'd like you to get a hold of it. The Bible speaks of these things not as symbolic, but as real as you are. As real, and Adam is real. Most of us believe that by now, don't we? We can't see it. You don't see it right now, but it's real. The forces of evil are just as real as you are. And the Bible, as I said, speaks of these things in that fashion. Think of the temptation of Jesus in the desert. It was a direct attack by Satan himself out in the open. Now, that doesn't mean that's the only time that Satan attacked Jesus. It was continuously throughout His ministry. But that was a time that we actually got to see it and get a taste of what it's like. You can go read it in Matthew of Satan tempting or attacking Jesus. Now, we discussed this a little bit on last Wednesday night. And I won't go into as much detail here as we did then. But what if somehow we had the ability to remove the veil for an instant and be able to see what's going on in the forces of evil around us? What if we could just jerk the curtain down for just a minute and see? Like, what if we could jerk it down and see heaven for just a second? Or see hell for just a second? Or see just what's going on around us and the forces of evil? If we could see it for just glimpse it. We know in the Bible there are geographical locations of demons. We know that. The Bible tells us that. It's not hocus pocus. It really is. We're told they have demons that occupy geographical locations. So, if we could jerk that down, we could like stand up here above the Salt Lake Valley and look out there and we see concentrations here or there or over at your home or over there or following. We could see real, personal demons running around under the command of Satan, different levels, different powers, but they're there and they're real. If we could just, I wouldn't want to look too long and I wouldn't want to scare you, but maybe I'll do a little bit. Take that away and just take a glimpse at what's going on around us. Who knows in this room? I wouldn't say who knows. I would almost guarantee in this room forces of evil, even having the ability to whisper to you now. Don't listen to him. What is he, you know, what is he talking about? Whatever it might be. Who is he? I saw him do this last week. You shouldn't listen. Whatever it might be. The armor is our defense against these attacks. Don't you want to have your armor on right now after that conversation? Don't you want to have your armor on to protect you from the attacks of the enemy that might take you out? It's our only defense as we wage war for the purposes of God. Whether confronting Satan's efforts for us to mistrust God, don't you think, here we are, there's a scheme of the enemy here, you can pick up on it. We could go scripture after scripture, his attacks, to get you to miss. We're going to talk about the armor today that will help you fight against this attack. His attacks to get you to mistrust him, or not to live obediently, or to accept the appeal of false doctrine, or to bring division. Look back to Ephesians 4. It deals with this idea of division and unity. You see, so that's going to come our way. We need to know how to defend ourselves. Or he may cause you to want to serve God in the flesh with some hidden sin or some self-focus or pride in what you're doing to be distracted or to be distracted from the cause at hand. Not something particularly evil, but just something to get you distracted. If this person's making headway, if this person is being used of God, if they're growing in their relationship with the Lord and they're starting to influence people, let's just slightly get them off track a little bit. Let's get them running after this thing. This neutral, this could pretty good maybe. Let's get them running after this hobby or this sport or something. Something. Get them going over here. Get them away from what God wants them to do. Those are some of the schemes of Satan. Or one of the big ones is me just being the center of my universe. Listen to conversation. Listen to how you talk. My house, my time, my reputation, my job, my family, my feelings, my comfort. Me being the center of my universe. That's a very, that's a common trick of Satan. Be alert, especially now as we go from being an underground church to moving out into the open. Attacks on you personally. Attacks on the body. Attacks on your marriage. Do not be shocked at this. Don't be shocked at this. You know, if I was to like just, again, pull back the covers here and say, oh my goodness, everybody's struggling with their marriage right now. They're not really saying a word, but everybody's struggling in their marriage. What in the world's going on? Wake up. What do you think's going on? What do you think's going on? Be alert. Get on your armor. If he hadn't got you yet, he's coming your way and I'm warning you. Put on your armor. What better thing could he do to destroy this church or our effectiveness is just distract everybody with arguments at home or division in your family. Just keep it up. Just keep it going. Just keep it going. That's almost as good as a hobby or something I love that's apart from God's. Now, I don't know if it's quite as good. something I love, I'm passionate about, that he just gets me going down that road and distracts me from God. So wake up. Why would this be happening now? Don't be silly. This is real. Why would this be happening now? Why would this be coming up in my life now? This temptation, this struggle. Why now? Well, because God is about to do something with us. That's why now. He can read the signs out there that we put up, South Jordan Community Church. He can see you wanting to do something, maybe become more committed to His cause or purpose. He sees you taking it. He can't read your mind. But He sees you taking some action. He sees you tear up at a song, and He knows something's going on with you. He sees you trying to get to your Bible more. Of course, He's going to attack. The armor is our defense. This armor that Paul is going to talk about here is a lot of it's taken from Isaiah 59:18. It's taken from a lot of different places. It's not just he saw the Roman soldier and just immediately applied that. It's through the Old Testament. It's even all through the New Testament of putting on this armor. There's all sorts of allusions to the armor of God. But certainly he is applying this to the soldiers that he's so familiar with. So, like Israel of old though, the battle has been won. You know, God promised Israel, you're going into this battle, you're going to win. Okay, why go out then? Let's just stay here. No. You got to grab hold of it. For all you're worth, you got to get in the battle. You know, this one of the things I like about the stories, Narnia, Caleb's listening to those again, and we're going through it, and we hear those. It's like, I know the outcome, and even there's this flavor when the children, if you haven't read those, you ought to read them. If the children go into the land of Narnia, and it's like, the outcome's going to be good. That didn't stop them from being afraid. That didn't stop them from having to show courage. That didn't stop them from having to fight in the battles. They have to do all those things. But the victory is theirs. They have to grab a hold of it, but the victory is theirs. Our victory was won at the cross. Satan's head was crushed. His authority was taken. He was defeated at the cross. We just have to grab hold of the victory. The victory is ours. We must go out and fight the battle, though. So, stand firm. Make your stand. Stand firm. But if we're going to do that, we must have on the armor. Verse 14, chapter 6. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Now, this belt was the first thing that the soldier would put on. He had on his tunic, and he would strap on his belt, sometimes referred to as a girdle. And according to the particular era of time, at different sizes. It could be as small like a belt. It could actually cover, offer a little more protection for things to hang on, for things to attach to. But the truth here, he's already, you know, you notice it looks like a repeat. We already have the gospel. We already have the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. So the truth here is not really the gospel. It could include that. The truth here is not really the Word of God. But the truth here is integrity and sincerity. That's the implication and the ways the words are used here as I research this a little bit. There's a sincerity and integrity to the soldier. No hypocrisy, but a commitment to fight and win. Not making excuses, to put away hindrances to the fight. So, you have the belt on. You have this kind of flowing robe, this tunic. So, another purpose of the belt would be to tuck the flowing garments in. It's like gird up your loins is a common term in the King James. Gird up your loins. You're about to take action. It says gird up the loins of your mind. That means the picture is you're about to run a race. Let's go. Let's race down there to that tree. All right? So you don't just take off. They would take and they'd tuck everything up. If you've seen those pictures when they're working, it's like their robes are kind of like a little, almost like a skirt. They've tucked everything up. They've tucked it in. There's nothing in the way. No hindrances. I can work. I can run. I can fight. Because I've gotten rid of all these hindrances and these distractions. For the soldier to put on the belt of truth, it requires some honesty. No hypocrisy, but a commitment to fight and win. That's what I was talking about the full commitment. You have to have an honest assessment of yourself. Are you really in the battle to win it? and you have a whole purpose change in your life, put away the hindrances then. If you're serious about it, put away the hindrances. Let's look at a couple of verses here. I can't hang on to that pen. 2 Timothy 2:4. Here's the flavor of this. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. He does away with those things. It could be a sin. It could be just a distraction. He's willing to get rid of those things so he can run fast, so he can fight freely. He gets rid of those distractions. Let's go to Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. So, getting rid of all of the distractions, the things that are keeping you from a wholehearted service of God. Let's go, 1 Peter 1:13. That was the one I was mentioning. We have to go there. The King James says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is brought to you. So, you do away with the distractions, you gird it up, you have hope for the grace, the full grace that is coming to you in your end. You're looking towards the end of the race, you know there's an end in sight, and you're getting rid of all the distractions and the hindrances to run the race that is before you. You may not have thought about it like this before, with this belt of truth. But it's an important piece of your armor. It is a baseline. You see, it's kind of foundational. If you don't have this belt of truth, if you don't have the baseline of an honest assessment, an attitude, a continuing attitude of honest assessment of your personal commitment to the cause of Christ, then you will not be willing to do the rest. It's baseline. So you go ahead and take an honest assessment. Is there a personal commitment to the cause of Christ? Or you're not going to be willing to get rid of those hindrances. You're not going to be willing to really put on the armor and to put it on right. It's not talked about that much, but having this belt or girdle makes the other pieces of the equipment effective. It ties them in and makes them solid. Remember, we're talking about what you need to have for protection from the attacks of the enemy as you are about doing God's work. So this is one of the first things you need to assess, is your commitment to the cause of Christ. Is it real? Is it 100%? Is there evidence in your life that it is like this? Or do you continue to make excuses? You have to have an honest assessment. If you've not been committed to and consistently working for the cause and the purpose of God, if you're not making disciples, you see, if you're not committing to anybody to make disciples and share the gospel in a continuing fashion, then something's wrong. Put on the belt of truth. Let's get an honest assessment of where you are, and let's get rid of the hindrances that are stopping you from having a full commitment to the cause of Christ. And then maybe the rest of your armor will fit a little better if you've been having trouble putting it on. You think that shield of faith, it doesn't work. All those things don't work. You want to have the sword of the Spirit to do battle with the enemy. Well, if you don't have a full commitment to the cause of Christ, what good is that really going to do you? You're going to reach for your sword and it's going to be misplaced. Are you in the battle? Or are you just being attacked by enemy forces? Just because you're being attacked by enemy forces doesn't mean you're in the battle. He likes to attack you. Remember what I said? Even if you're in the back of the line, every time you like to stand up, he just likes to give you a little kick and knock you back down. That was easy. He just likes to mess with you just because you're in the image of God. And especially if you're a believer. He just likes to keep you down. Just because you're being attacked by the enemy and being tempted to say, oh yeah, I'm really in the battle. I'm being tempted like this. I'm being attacked. Yeah, and you're losing every time too. That doesn't mean you're in the battle just because you're getting attacked. He will attack you whether you have your armor on or not. But if you have your armor on, you will win. There's some evidence. If you're winning, there's some evidence that you have your armor on. Everybody can claim to be attacked, a legitimate claim to being attacked by the enemy. Even non-believers can make a legitimate claim to being attacked by the enemy. He attacks all. breastplate of righteousness. It says breastplate of righteousness in place. The breastplate of righteousness, well, is a few different things. It could be just this thick, multiple layers of leather with the hair facing outside, even with horns or hooves kind of sewn on, just for protection. It was this, could be something as simple and rugged as that. Or it could be bronze. A bronze, you know, just a casing. You've seen the pictures of that, almost shaped like the body that would protect the vital organs. In fact, it could come all the way down to the middle of the thigh at times. But the basic thing is right here, protecting the vital organs. Or it could have been chainmail, which would be the highest class, which would, you know, the chainmail that's really flexible and you can move with it, but it stops the penetration of a sword. Or an arrow. Or a spear. Well, you wouldn't want to hit with a spear with anything. You want to have your shield. Let's go to Revelation 12:11. Breastplate of righteousness. They overcame him, talking about the enemy there, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the sword, by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. I think that is the belt of truth right there. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. They were fully committed to the battle and to victory in the battle. So, this part there, the blood of the Lamb, that is where our righteousness, that's where our righteousness comes from. We have had righteousness imputed to us, given to us. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So, theological terms, we have had the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. An exchange program. We gave him our sin. He gave us his righteousness. The righteousness that is talking about here is not our own good works. It's not our own holy acts. It's the righteousness of Christ that has already been given us. And we access that, we put it on by faith. So if we want to get the benefit of the righteousness of Christ that's already been given, then we trust him. We reckon it to be true that we have, that we are righteous. When we really believe God, we believe that we are righteous because we've been identified with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. We are saved. We have salvation. We have been given righteousness. How do we access that? By faith, we believe him that we have this righteousness. The result of that will be holy living. But the actual breastplate of righteousness, that is not speaking about holy living. It's speaking about honest to goodness righteousness. And the result of that righteousness will be holy living when we have faith. The evidence of faith is holy living. We have righteousness that has been given to us. We access that by faith. Righteousness came by faith, and we continue to get the benefit by faith. Romans 3:23. The lanes are having trouble this morning. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's not the one I was looking for. Oh, this 22. This righteousness, Romans 3:22. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. We obtain this righteousness by faith. We continue in it by faith. We must have this in place. We must be continually trusting God, believing Him that we can overcome sin, believing Him that we can do what He's called us to do, believing Him that we can obey what He's called us to obey. By faith, we access the righteousness of Christ that has already been given us. We believe that He accepts us. If you sin right now, God still accepts you as righteous. You've broken your fellowship. You simply repent. God accepts you as if you are righteous. If He accepts you as if you are righteous, then certainly you should believe it. You should believe that you've been given righteousness. You have full access to God. The gospel shoes of peace. Have you ever tried to play football without cleats? Some of you haven't, and maybe some of you have. But it doesn't work very well, I'll just tell you. It doesn't work. You try to get traction, and all these other guys have traction, and they just will knock you around. I don't care about all the other gear you have on. If you don't have good footing, they're going to push you around. and you will not stand up. You will not make your stand. You will fly. It just doesn't work very well. The Roman soldiers wore some early version of cleats. They had these nails in the bottom of their sandals. Very, very sturdy and well-built sandals, strapped up to give support even through the ankle with protection on the front of the shin. They were sturdy, good sandals. They knew they needed this to cover a lot of miles. They also knew they particularly needed it when they were making their stand against the enemy. When they were in their group of four and the enemy's coming at them and they had to make their stand and stand their ground, they needed those shoes to dig in and not be pushed back. If you're going to make your stand, you have to have the gospel of peace. The gospel is about having peace with God. Let's go to this, Romans 8:31. So, what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? And verse 37, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. You see, if you have been adopted into the family of Christ, if He has accepted you, He is on your side. He's on your side. Nobody can separate you from His love. You can make your stand against the enemy if you are believing this, if it has actually happened to you. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither the height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you want to make your stand against the enemy, you need to be at peace with God. If you're not at peace with God, you will not make your stand against the enemy. If there's unrepented sin, if you're not walking in the Spirit, if you're not at peace with God, ongoing fellowship, intimacy with God, you will not be able, that is the gospel. What's the gospel? It's reconciliation of man to God. It's putting the two back together. It's fellowship. It's knowing God. But in effect, we have severed that. We haven't lost our salvation. But if we are not abiding in Him, if we're not relying on Him, if there's sin in our life, then we don't have the benefit of the shoes of the gospel enabling us to continue at peace with God and to make our stand and not be pushed around by any force, good or evil, when we're making our stand in the strength of Him. Because we are at peace with God, He's on our side, and nobody can separate us from that love. So, are you ready for that? Let's go to Romans 10:15. You know, to maintain that, it has to be, as I've mentioned many times, Galatians 2:20 today, Romans 6:11 today, for remembering that you have been crucified with Christ and you no longer live, but He lives His life through you. That you reckon it to be true, that that old nature has no power over you, that the forces of evil have no power over you, that you are at peace with God. You're walking in the Spirit. You're at peace with God. And there's another part to it too. If you want to move forward with the message of the gospel, it's not just to make your stand and not be pushed. It's also to make traction to move ahead. To move ahead with the gospel. Romans 10:15. And how can they hear unless hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. So you must be living the good news yourself. You must be maintaining at peace with God. If you would bring and have traction to bring the good news of the gospel to others. A person that is not truly saved, a person that is just putting on the clothes of Christianity and does not have the gospel will not stand. They will get pushed around. They have no chance against the attacks of Satan. There must be true, honest to goodness salvation. The gospel must have been believed. And it must be real. There's going to be traction to resist the push and the force of the enemy. The shield of faith. Usually the shield carried was either a framework of wood with a thick oiled leather cover. It could even be solid wood. And then that covered with a thick leather oiled cover, and is about 2.5 feet by 4.5 feet. And those shields could be used if they were attacked individually. They could hide their whole body down behind the shield and be completely protected from the arrows and from the attacks of the enemy. Or they could stand and fight and use it for defense. Or they can lock it in with their brothers. And there is a wall of defense against the enemy. If you've ever seen in the movies or seen it portrayed where the shields are locked together, an impenetrable force moving forward or holding their ground, either one. The shield of faith. It would extinguish arrows. Arrows, slender bamboo arrows that were dipped in pitch, lit on fire, and shot from the bows of the enemy. You could see what destruction that would cause. Not just an arrow, but an arrow that's on fire. That causes some trouble. But if you've got your shield out there, you know our little thing? Thunk! You stopped it. That oiled leather would put out the fire. So, we are to stay alert and have our shield ready. Faith is what distinguishes the attacks of the enemy. So here comes despair. Thunk! The shield of faith. Here comes gossip. Thunk. The shield of faith. You might need to pull out your sword though at the same time. Because let's say it's an arrow of gossip or division. Somebody brings something to you and tells you something that somebody else said or did and it hurt your feelings and it's causing you. What do you do with that? Well, you don't know. You may protect yourself, but how do you protect others? Well, you pull out your sword and you say, did you go to them directly and tell them? You need to tell them directly. Don't tell me about this. You go tell them about it. It's a strike with the sword. The word of the Lord that tells you what to do when you've been attacked with an arrow of gossip. Or you just stop it, but then you set it down and you want to know more. You have to use the word. You stop it in its tracks by dealing with it. You know we're going to be attacked by this. Do you know that? You can expect this. In this body, you're going to be attacked with flaming arrows of gossip and division. What are you going to do? It's a favorite tactic of the enemy. He's coming. He wants you to get mad at them. He wants you to get mad at me. He wants you to get mad at other leadership of the church, and he wants you to tell somebody about it. That really does something there. He doesn't want you to just get mad. Go tell somebody what he did. Go tell somebody about his attitude. Let's get some division going. It's a tactic of the enemy. Have you fallen for it before? Be alert. It's coming your way. Get up your shield of faith. Have your sword ready and tell them. That's hard to do. You tell them, don't tell me about this. You go tell them directly. That's your first step. You go tell them directly what the problem is, or if that hasn't happened, wham! The enemy has scored a victory, not just with you, but the rest of the body. Expect it. It's coming in the future. It's coming. It's going to happen. When it happens, I want you to think about me telling you right now, it's going to happen. Division is coming to this body because we're stepping out, we're moving out, and it's a favorite. I've seen it so many times. He's gonna do it. Don't you be a tool of the enemy and bring division to this body. I promise you I'll deal with you too. I will. I'm afraid. I'll tell you what. I'm afraid to deal with that. I'm chicken. But I'm gonna make a commitment, Carlton. I'm gonna make a commitment. We're gonna deal. When we see these things, the next time we see anything like this, we're gonna deal with it. So, you help us out. It's coming your way. Gossip's coming your way. Division's coming your way. Get your shield up and get your sword out and say, don't talk to me about this. You go talk to them. That's what the Bible says to do. Oh, but oh, my feelings are so hurt. You don't understand how bad it's hurting. I'm really sorry for you, but go talk to them. Please do it. Do we want to go somewhere as a body? We will be divided. If we're not willing to have our shield and our sword in our hand and deal with it the way Scripture has told us to deal with it. Have I made mistakes about this past? I've made mistakes. I haven't dealt with things that need to be dealt with. I've said things I shouldn't. You've made mistakes too. We all have. But let's recommit. Let's put on our armor, put our sword in our hand, get our shield of faith, because we have a bigger cause than petty little things. We have a bigger cause to go into the harvest field and win the lost. And these are the things. These are arrows. They're darts. They're coming our way. Let's put on our armor. So you get up in the morning. You shouldn't get up and put your armor on. You should already have it on. But if you don't have it on, go ahead and put it on. We should walk in the Spirit. Be alert to always have our armor on. We never know when the attack is coming. Thunk. Stop the attacks of the enemy. Don't be a weak link. We got to circle up, have our shields out, move forward with the gospel, and stop the attacks of the enemy. Stop the fiery darts. Helmet of salvation. It was a bronze helmet. Leather straps to hold it on the head. The helmet was obvious importance, of vital importance, as the head would be a major target in the attacks of the enemy. Certainly it would be, if you could take a person's head out, then you got them. They're down. They're out. So the enemy cannot take our salvation though, can he? He can't do that. So what would he do? Think like him for just a minute. Remember how all this works. Faith is a key ingredient. Belief is a key ingredient. So he knows he can't steal your salvation. We can go back. We won't go into the scripture on that right now. So what would he do? Well, he would just attack your assurance of salvation. He will make you believe that you're not saved. Now, don't come to me if you're having doubts about your salvation, or don't go to somebody else to assure you. You go to God, because other people may give you false assurance. I may even give you false. I may say, yeah, I see all kind of evidence. No, he will give you assurance. Not me, not somebody else. The Holy Spirit will bear witness with your spirit that you are saved, if indeed you are saved. Now, how do you lose your assurance of salvation? When you're sure you're saved, you're sure you're going to heaven, you're looking forward to Jesus coming back. Assurance of salvation. He's bearing witness. Do you ever doubt your salvation? Do you want? Can I imagine that? Is this just all a hoax? That's the attack of the enemy. That's an attack. You will not be sure of your salvation if you are not walking with the Lord. If you're walking in disobedience, you will doubt your salvation. That is how the enemy attacks. He can't take your salvation, but he can make you believe you're not saved, and he can make you feel like you're not saved by causing you to sin. And then he just runs with it from there. So keep your helmet of salvation on. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul talks about the helmet as the hope of our salvation. In Romans 15, that the day of our salvation is nearer now than it was before. So, our salvation is not, it's this, we have this certain hope for the future. Let's go to Ephesians 1:13. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you are marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance to come. You've already been guaranteed. You've been given the Holy Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing your salvation. Then why would you doubt? Well, His Spirit quits bearing witness with your spirit, and you begin to doubt. If He can get you to doubt, He's taking you out of the battle. And I think maybe I'll lose you if I keep going. Sword of the Spirit, the Word. I think we'll wait for next week. I mean, you could probably talk me into it, but I'll have some mercy. So we'll pick that up next week. The sword of the Spirit, our final and our piece of armor that we use offensively. Not just defensively, but it's what we use offensively. But it's also used defensively, as we already talked about. It also can block some of the shots of the enemy. And we'll talk about that, how specifically to use the word for both defense and offense. Give you some examples of that next week.